In continuing the Easter celebration, we turn our attention to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. Here we find another account of Jesus appearing to the disciples. So let us rejoice in our risen Lord and Savior as we hear his words. While the two were telling them this, suddenly the Lord himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were terrified, thinking that they were seeing a ghost. But he said to them, "Why are you alarmed? Why are these doubts coming up in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet and see that it is I myself. Feel me and you will know, for a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." He said this and showed them his hands and his feet. They still could not believe. They were so full of joy and wonder. So he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of cooked fish, which he took and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the very things I told you about while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets, and the Psalms had to come true." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "This is what is written: the Messiah must suffer and must rise from death 3 days later. And in his name, the message about repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I myself will send upon you what my Father has promised. But you must wait in the city until the power from above comes down upon you." This ends the reading. You may be seated.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Christ is risen, is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Mark, eat your carrots. It's kind of strange, isn't it, the way certain things kind of come to our mind, certain memories that come along almost for no reason. Has it ever happened to you? Something out of your childhood, perhaps, that you can recall, and you don't know why you remember it. And then there are other things which you figure were perhaps momentous occasions, and you don't really have a clear memory of them at all. When I was younger, maybe 3 or 4 years old, just learning how to use fork and spoon, my mom had a child's plate for me, the kind that has the little compartments to it, little sections to it. And she would put these little child-sized portions of food in the little child-sized sections of the plate. There'd be a little slice of meatloaf, and there'd be a little dollop of mashed potatoes and gravy. There'd be some applesauce, some sliced carrots. And she would put that in front of me and expect me to eat it. And if I did eat it and clean my plate, I knew my mom would be happy. She would tousle my hair, call me a good boy, and let me, the most important thing, even more than a mother's love, have dessert. But if I knew if I did not clean my plate, if I didn't eat everything she put in front of me, she would make me sit there until I had. And so, like any kid, I would find creative ways to try to make it look like I had finished everything, which wasn't always easy because sometimes the spirit is willing, but the gag reflex is weak. And especially those little slices of cooked carrots, something about them, I don't know what it was. Maybe, I mean, I can tolerate them now as an adult, but as a kid, there was something about them that was just, I couldn't. I don't know if it was the way they smelled when they got cooked or what it was, but I hated those cooked carrots. I would try to pretend that I had eaten them. I would carefully, when Mom wasn't looking, put them in my glass of milk. But she would see these little dots and knew something was up. I would accidentally drop some on the floor. Mom didn't want me to eat things that had touched the floor. But for every piece that dropped on the floor, she put two more back on my plate. That wasn't going to work. I did the tried and true, put it in my mouth and chew on it, and then when she's not looking, just spit it out into the napkin. But my two older brothers were wise to that, and they were all too glad to rat me out. I'm telling you, I hated those cooked carrots. My mom tried to make it interesting. She tried to make it sort of this game, to make it fun. She would say, but don't they look like little eyeballs? That was the wrong thing to say. No, because every time since then, every time there are cooked carrots on my plate, I can't help but get the feeling that my food is staring at me. You ever get a feeling like that? I mean, I think that's why a lot of us, myself included, we love buffets. Don't you love going to a place that has a buffet where you can just take what you want, right? You can take a little bit of everything that they're serving, or if you just want one thing, you take that. If all you like are chicken wings, then you just take a big plate piled full of chicken wings, and you pick and choose what you want. You leave the press behind. You know, no more plates of carrots that are staring at you while you're trying to eat. In fact, with a buffet, you can just have dessert if that's what you want. You get to decide. You get control of your culinary fate. But you know what? Buffets aren't always a good idea. No, I mean, the buffet is not like my mom seeing to it that I would get a balanced diet. Right? The buffet doesn't see to it that I am not overindulging on one thing and then leaving something else behind. The buffet doesn't guarantee that I finish my vegetables before I get dessert. And we can be like that spiritually too. People sometimes love to pick and choose what they want from God's word. And we love the passages that speak to the things that feel good. But sometimes we need the other parts too. I mean, there's beautiful passages. You know, when Jesus speaks about being the good shepherd, and which we're going to talk about that next week, by the way. You know, Jesus as the good shepherd, that's a wonderful passage. The good shepherd. And artists make paintings of Jesus as a shepherd carrying the lambs on his shoulders. We sing songs, I am Jesus, little lamb. Great things like that. Then there are all those things that Jesus said that not quite so much. You know, Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace but a sword, to turn son against father, daughter against mother. We don't sing songs about that. Or have paintings in our houses or churches of family fights. Not that we should. My point is that sometimes we might get in the habit of picking and choosing stuff from God's word, not based on what we need, but only on what we like. And that can have some potentially dangerous consequences. If my mom let me eat only what I liked without any consideration for what I actually needed, she would not have been a very good mom. And if you eat only what you like, if you're not supposed to have a lot of sodium or a lot of fat or whatever it is, but you don't pay attention, that can have consequences too. And something similar can happen in our relationship with God when we don't get a balanced diet of His Word. Not just the parts we like, but also the parts that sometimes aren't so pleasant. Or the parts that sometimes we just have to wrestle with and don't come across quite as easily. Not just the sweet stuff, but the parts that can be unappealing in certain ways and yet, in fact, are the best for us in our spiritual growth, that build the strongest faith muscles. I mean, Jesus' own disciples struggled with this. You just heard it read from the Gospel of Luke, how they struggled with this. When Jesus on different occasions told them that he was going to have to suffer and die, That was part of his role of Messiah. But they didn't want to talk about that. They didn't want to hear that. They liked to talk about the stuff that had to do with his coming in power and glory and who is going to sit on the right and who is going to sit on the left and things like that. Even after he rose from the grave, they still struggled. I mean, he had told them that he would suffer and die, then he would rise again. But people don't just come alive again. So even when they saw him alive, couldn't believe it. The patterns of God can be so different than the patterns of the world, the patterns that we're used to. And so they were picking and choosing what they wanted to believe instead of what God needed them to believe, to put their faith in, and what he gives us, the faith to believe as well. And so Psalm 34, verse 6, and we put the words in the cover of the bulletin. Psalm 34, verse 6, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And yet so many, including myself, can be guilty from time to time of leaving some of God's word on the table and ignoring certain things and reaching only for others. You know, remember the children's book, the Dr. Seuss book, Green Eggs and Ham? Right? Everybody knows that one probably. The guy wouldn't eat the green eggs and ham. Excuse me. He wouldn't eat the green eggs and ham because he was convinced, even before he tried them, he was convinced that he wasn't going to like it. And so taste and see that the Lord is good. And that takes on new meaning when we are willing to try it all, to try it all from the one who gave his all, who gave his only son into death on a cross, paying the price that we should have paid in order to restore us to him for eternity, starting now in this world and lasting forever. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so you heard in today's gospel reading what was going on with Jesus and disciples. It was Easter day, right? The day of Jesus' resurrection. The disciples are trying to figure out what in the world is going on, because they're getting reports that maybe Jesus is alive, or people are saying they have seen him, and suddenly Jesus is there. He appears right there with them. And then it says they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Can you imagine that? They were more ready to believe this was a ghost than a physically risen Jesus, even though he had said it would happen. So what does Jesus do? Well, he does a few different things here, and kind of in ascending order of importance in a way. So the first thing Jesus does, he shows them his hands, his feet. He shows them those scars. This is positive identity. This isn't just anybody. This really is him. But the disciples weren't comforted, were they? Not exactly. It says they still didn't believe out of this combination of both joy and amazement. They still couldn't quite get their heads and hearts around it. And so remember the second thing he does? He's a piece of broiled fish right there in front of him, and you understand why he did that, right? We've all seen enough Ghostbuster movies to know if Jesus was a ghost and he tries to eat a piece of fish, it just falls to the floor. But that's not what happens. This really is a physical Jesus Christ. But then, and this is really the most important part of it all, then he says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." The best proof is not in the wounds. The best proof is not in eating the fish. The best proof is that all that he has said would happen, everything that had been written, all of God's word is fulfilled. Fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Jesus told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. We might put that in a little bit different way. Basically means the same thing. Law and gospel. Right? In his word, God uses certain parts of it like law. He uses it to rightly accuse us, to show us how far short we can be sometimes of being the good people we like to think of ourselves as being. And certainly we are nice people, right? I think of each of you as nice, right? I mean, none of you has ever been vicious to me. None of you has ever threatened me in with some kind of bodily harm. Maybe once in a while we'll get frustrated with each other. Maybe once in a while you might say something about me to somebody else, or I'll say something about you to another pastor, but all pretty harmless stuff, isn't it? Jesus says, you know what? None of it's totally harmless. Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fires of hell. In other words, God's word says that even those little bits of impatience and anger and annoyance, those have an impact. They have a potential to jeopardize our eternal destiny. That's the law, right? And it's important that we digest it. Remember when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan? We all know that parable, the Good Samaritan. The guy gets robbed on the road to Jericho. Priest passes him by. Levite passes him by. Until a kindly Samaritan, not a Jew, a hated Samaritan, stops and gives aid. And part of Jesus' point, of course, was to say that while we're pretty comfortable in helping people that we like, we're pretty comfortable in helping people we'll know will appreciate the fact that we're doing something for them, when it comes to helping those who disappoint us or annoy us or repulse us, that can be a different matter. But God's desire is that his love be reflected to us, to anyone, including and maybe even especially those who don't deserve it, since we ourselves deserve nothing from God. That's an important lesson. That's part of God's word, and we need to consume it. We need to let it impact us. Jesus says that when you come to his altar for Holy Communion, you receive more than mere bread and wine. You are receiving Jesus' very body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. The devil wants you to think, well, that's just kind of some churchy mumbo jumbo. It's just symbolic or some sort of representation. But God's word is clear. This is his body and blood, in, with, and under the bread and wine, beyond logic or intellect, but certainly, again, from Rhonda's lesson, a matter of faith. And even the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, that might get some pushback from the logical part of our brain sometimes. There must be some kind of rational explanation. Besides, it's maybe not that important anyway. But if Jesus is not raised, the Bible says, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. So we could go on and on with all kinds of things, but you get the point, right? You see where we're going with this. Are you feeding from God's word? I mean, all of it, giving your full attention both to the law and the gospel, both to the parts that don't always feel good because they condemn you as a sinner, but certainly, and even more so, those parts that comfort you, that let you know again and again you are a forgiven child of God. This is what we are, the Bible says, because God calls us that. Are you feeding on his word daily? Do you take time maybe to have a devotion, using like the portals of prayer that I know we have available here? Or maybe just reading the Bible, even if it's 3 or 4 minutes, some kind of reading from scriptures, taste and see that the Lord is good. Look, I'm not the world, you know me, I'm not the world's fanciest preacher. I'm just a meat and potatoes kind of guy with the meals that I eat, but also when it comes to things like this. So in the weeks, in the months ahead, it's my intention that this is simply what we do. that we are feasting on God's word, a simple but balanced diet, law and gospel, repentance and forgiveness, fully understanding our sins and the consequences that those can have, but then, exulting, rejoicing in God's grace and love, how he mends everything that otherwise would separate us from him. What do you need to feed on yourself? Where do you most need to feed on God's word in your life right now? Maybe there are places that you've been overindulging and other places where you've been missing out. Maybe there's some ways that pride has taken over and you need to taste those parts that humble you. Maybe even bring you down a notch. Maybe you're already down a notch and more. Maybe life has been beating you up recently. Health problems or finances or family relationships that just aren't what they used to be. And you need to taste those parts where Jesus says, I know what you're going through. I know what you're going through because I've been there too. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And he promises, I'll never leave you or desert you. Or maybe sometimes it's just where you've been apathetic. Grown apathetic about how you practice your faith. You just kind of gotten lukewarm to some degree. And you need to taste those parts of God's word that inspire you, that energize you so that you remember again that there is so much more to our existence than what we can see and feel right now. A whole more super real existence that it goes on for eternity. A spiritual reality that maybe you've lost a little bit of contact with. I mean, the truth is, you, me, all of us, we need to taste it all. Taste all. Taste it all from the one who gave his all, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. Taste and see the Lord is good. See, God's ways are always higher than our ways, aren't they? His mind is always beyond tracing out. When he leads, he expects us to follow. When he calls, we simply reply, speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. Ted Kober. Don't know if you know that name, Ted Kober. He's a church consultant. He came out with a book just last year called Built on the Rock, if you want to look it up, or I have a copy in my library, actually. Built on the Rock. In his book, he says that in all his years of doing church consulting, there is only one factor that over and over again is the single common denominator for a healthy congregation. Just one thing, he says. There are a lot of important things, but this one thing is the one that's common to all healthy congregations, and he says it's Bible study, right? He says there's a direct and consistent, excuse me, he says there's a direct and consistent relationship between healthy congregations and the number of people in those congregations who are in some kind of Bible study, some sort of Bible reading program of some kind, a direct correlation. So if you are in a Bible study now, I want you to hear me affirming you. Keep it up. Or if you're reading through the Bible, maybe you have something you're doing where you want to read through the Bible in a year, 2 years, whatever it is, keep that up. Or if you're not in some kind of Bible study or Bible reading program, please take this as a loving but firm encouragement to start. Start even today with the Bible classes we have here or something else that's going on during the week. Because collectively, not only individually, but also collectively, our gathering around God's Word and our digging into His Word and our actively engaging in His Word and our living by His Word, that is by far the healthiest thing you can do, not just for yourself and your spiritual life, but also for the health and spirit of beautiful Savior Lutheran Church. When I was growing up, our parents wouldn't let us eat snacks if it was too close to a meal time. They wanted to make sure that we would leave room for the stuff that they knew was good for us. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't have the option to pick and choose what we'll do for the Lord. We must taste it all. Hear the law, hear the gospel, making room in our hearts for His word. Allow it to make you all that more aware of your sin, but also allow it to bring you the comfort that's beyond anything else the world can offer, because those sins are paid for at the cross. And then allow it to show in your life, to show more and more in your words, in your conduct, so that just by watching you, others will also get to see. Through you, they will get to taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, one more thing. Eat your carrots. They're good for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you all the things that touch us by the power of your Holy Spirit. This great double-edged sword that cuts to bone and marrow so that we know our sins, but we also see the wonderful gift of salvation, totally undeserved and unearned. And then help us to go and live it out to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.